All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 again this morning. This is my last Sunday for my month, so I was wanting to talk about, you know, going through Ephesians and everything, but I'm not going to make it to the end of it. It's really hard to skip over a lot of this stuff when it all ties together for one thought, but then you can break it down into tiny little pieces and just chew on those little things forevermore and not exhaust them. It's really hard to decide where to break it up or not, or how much to try to cram into 30 minutes or not. And so anyway, I'm going to cover from verse 11 to verse 32 this morning, and then that's going to be all I get to do in this month. But I want to talk about something this morning that it, once again, me personally, it's something that I have to deal with in my own life a lot, and it's contentment with my role in the body of Christ. Not that I'm discontented. I think a lot of times our, I guess you'd say discontentment, comes from a good place in the sense that you want to do more. I mean, a lot of times you feel like you're not, like you're just spinning your wheels or you're treading water spiritually, and you don't feel like you're accomplishing much for the kingdom of God other than just, you know, still being there when roll call's taken in the morning. And, you know, sometimes that's about all you feel you're getting done. But Paul talks about this here in these next few verses. We'll talk about it this morning, about how everything, every position, the ones mentioned and the ones not mentioned, are of utmost importance to the body. Without them, the body is incomplete. It doesn't work. And a lot of times I think that, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but I think the Lord, I think he puts us through tests. I mean, obviously, when you hire somebody to work at your job, you don't give them the highest position, the highest paid position off the bat. You give them a broom and see if they know how to sweep the floor. Give them the lowly stuff, and if they'll hit it 100%, then, hey, maybe they're worthy to step up a rung and make a little more money and have something, do a job that there's a little more responsibility with. I think the Lord does that with us too. I think a lot of times, I think I said it last week or week before, we limit what God can do with us based upon how we respond to what his word tells us to do. And so anyway, I'm not going to read it all at one time. I'm going to read a few verses and stop and talk about it. So start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of God and the ministry, I mean, that's a pretty blanket statement, the ministry, but anything that has to do with advancing the kingdom of God, there's positions, there's things, there's vocations, as it were, that God has created in all this that he fills. I mean, he puts who he wants in there, and if anyone wanted to contest that, then all I'd have to say is that the ones that you might say, well, maybe God didn't put him in there, well, it's not a, how can I say it? It's kind of like a Frankenstein type situation. Any time that a man inserts himself into, or a woman, inserts himself into a position that God has in the ministry and God didn't put him there, there's always going to be trouble. It never works. There's always contention and confusion and strife. And so you can just write that down in the little book of tells or whatever. Like, I don't know. I don't know if my mind processes thought a little different or if I'm strange or what, but sometimes I think about stuff like that, and like the thoughts and ideas I have in my head, I have little boxes for them, and you know, I might, it's like tools. You go and spend money on a tool and you might use it one time and put it away. And somebody says, why'd you spend all that money on that tool? I mean, you paid for that tool and you only used it one time. Well, that's true, but now I have that tool. And sometimes you get tools and you wind up not using them that time, but you've got them. There'll come a day when you'll need it, and it's handy to have. And if you'll sit and just remember a lot of the stuff you hear when the preaching's going on, it's a lot the same way. There's things that you might not need today or tomorrow, but there'll come a day when you'll need that. And I'm telling you, if you'll pay attention in a church situation, it don't matter if it's our church or anybody else's church, you got one person that's in a leadership role, but they're causing lots of trouble. Nobody can get along with them. There's constantly strife. There's a real good chance God didn't put them there. Somebody else did, or they put themselves there. Anyway, that's a side note. Anyway, the reasons why God created these roles and he fills them is said there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That you could just preach on that for the rest of the time. I mean, there's so much included in that, but you know, perfecting is being made complete. That's what that means. And every one of us in here, we've said it before, we're at all at different stages of our Christianity, our Christian growth and all that. But we supply each other with what we need in Christ to grow and keep working towards that goal of completion. And that's the work of God in us, is that's what it's doing. And that's why he's made these roles in the church and in the ministry. It's for the perfecting of the saints. I mean, they are key players, number one, in that happening in each of our lives. The work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Well, that includes us all. Everyone needs to understand that. And that's really the point I'm driving home today with this whole dissertation here, is that, you know, everybody, it doesn't matter. I mean, even the little kids in this church have a role that they play. And, you know, they've got another role coming someday if we raise them right and teach them right and point them in the right direction. But even, imagine, well, I mean, sometimes we know how it is when one of them isn't here, or like one little, you know, if one of the kids ain't here. I know we talk about this in our house all the time, but, you know, there's four of our kids there at home, and every once in a while, one or two of them, or three of them, or all of them, even one of them being over at mom and dad's for a day or two and not being, our whole dynamic is just thrown off. It's not, our family's not complete. Now, I understand that that's how it works, and as time goes by, you know, you kind of learn to work with that and turn into something else. But while they're still supposed to be in our home and then they're not, all of a sudden, it creates this massive void. It's that way in our church. And it doesn't matter if you're standing up here preaching or leading the singing or playing music, or if you're taking the offering, or if you're just helping clean or serve food or whatever it is. Everybody, a lot of times what you're doing, even the service you're providing, isn't what you're bringing to the table. You know, your spirit, the joy. I think about little Anna. It's that way with her. You know, when she's not here, there's a big gap, because she just brings an element to the whole thing that is irreplaceable. Nobody else can do what she does. And I believe that's from God. He puts us all together the way he wants us put together. And if we're all doing it, do you think she ever worries about doing her job and what she brings? No, she's just being her. That's what God wants from all of us. We're supposed to be what we're supposed to be. And let's read on. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why he's trying to perfect us. That's what all these positions are for, so that we can be working to be complete for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, which is just encouraging each other to not quit. And then till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not each other, but Christ. You know, a lot of times, and I mean, you see kids do this more often than adults, but it's something in the next, we'll get into that here in just a second, but it's a childish trait to idolize another person. I mean, what would you guys think if you come over to my house and all that was on my walls was pictures of basketball players and football players and race car drivers? Oh, wait, there is lots of grown men that have that on their walls. My bad. But no, it's childish. Men don't idolize other men that way for for matters that don't matter. there are men in our history and everything else, and even a few that are alive today, that are some to look up to because of the stand they've took or the difference they've made. But, you know, I've heard somebody say heroes are never considered heroes until after they're dead. And that's really true. You find somebody who's alive right now that has the hero status, and they're not doing it for the right reasons. All the ones that you hear about, you know, like Robert E. Lee, a month or so ago, he passed away in history there. It was the day of his death, and a lot of stuff was on Facebook about his life. And, you know, a lot of people took him for granted and didn't realize what they had until after he was gone. And he did a lot of stuff other than just the Civil War stuff. I mean, you know, matter of fact, the biggest goal he had after the war was that something could be done with his life between then and his death that would overcome and be bigger than what he tried to do in the war. And he did. He did. And people like that and heroes of the faith, all, you know, there's been a lot of it. But I'm saying, men don't idolize other people. We're supposed to be trying to a perfect man. We're supposed to be trying to till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's what we're working towards, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's who we should compare ourselves to try to measure up to. And if we do that, we won't ever stop striving to be better. I'll promise you that. Verse 14. It's another whole concept of this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, see here how Paul compares discontentment with our position in the body of Christ to an unruly child. We've all had kids in here, and when they're little, especially, you know, sometimes, have you ever looked at each other and said, what in the world is wrong with this kid? Like, what? I mean, they've got everything they need. They are shuttled around from happy time to happy time to happy time, and everything is bestowed upon them. They want for nothing. They have no need to worry. They lack for nothing. And yet they're discontent. All of a sudden, suddenly, just they, it just says, blowed about, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. I mean, you can have a kid that's perfectly content with his book, and you can come along and just like rattle a bag of candy and walk away. And all of a sudden, that book has lost all luster. He just now was totally engrossed and enjoying that book. And now, you've come along with a little cunning craftiness, and he is blowed completely off course. It's a childish trait. And, you know, that's part of our jobs as parents, is to train them to reprioritize their life in the right ways for the right reasons. And that's what the gospel is trying to do to a lost man. You take him and help him to understand that life isn't what he's always thought it's about. It's about something better and different, and help him learn how to focus on that and not get knocked off course by every little thing that comes along. You know, we've talked about it here before about, you know, when you first get saved and there's things that's in your life, you know, habits and different things like that. But if you progress and grow like God's wanting you to do, it comes to a certain point that the temptation for that stuff gets a lot weaker in your life. You can still be tempted with it, but it's not near as big of an issue. I'm not tempted with those vices anymore. I mean, I'm not, boy, I really wish I could, you know, this time of the year, it gets cold outside and it's deer season, and man, I really would like to stop and get a can of snuff for deer season, but I'm a Christian, so I don't guess I can anymore. No, I don't have to do that. It's not a problem no more. Because I'm not blowed about by those winds like I was before. Their minds change. A kid's mind can be changed so easily, influenced by anyone. they'll be a natural target of those wanting to take advantage who have evil intentions. You know, and what I want you to do is kind of overlay this so you see how that if you maintain a childish mind in the church, in your Christian life and everything, then you're target number one. When someone comes in to stir up strife, they don't go straight to the pastor, do they? No, they try to find the weakest link in the church, and then they'll target them because they're the easiest to persuade to do something different, to go against what's going on. And it's, you know, that's why he says, be no more children. You know, you start out a child, but you're not supposed to stay that way. And spiritually speaking, it's the same exact way. The only way to deal with them will be with honesty and love, even when the truth hurts. You know, a lot of times, the reason why you see kids grow up and, you know, do stuff like that boy did to his brother, I've been thinking about that, and it really disturbs me because, you know, I got brothers, and we've had some knockdown, drag-out fights, I'm telling you, but I've never, not even one time has the thought ever even crossed my mind to go to that next level. Like, no, what would possess? Well, when you aren't raised, you know, when you're raised to and you remain a child, you know, you're blowed about by every little thing. You've never been denied nothing, and you're discontent with what's going on in your life in every way. Why do you think the suicide rate in young people is so high now? Because they've never changed from being a small child. Their parents never raised them to be anything other than a toddler in their mind. Like, they've never, you know, the parents, it's the exception to the rule when you see a parent that's raised them right and the kid goes off and does something like that. Most of the time you can trace it back up the vine and there's the problem. And, you know, that's why sometimes the preaching is just like a balm that heals, and sometimes it's like sandpaper that's just grinding off the sharp edges, because it's what it's meant to do. The truth delivered in love, even to a small child, is what correction is supposed to be for them. And it's the same way with the Word of God. I mean, there's times when I read the Word of God and I just cry because it's just like speaking straight to my heart, and it's like such confirmation from God for me. And then there's times when I read it and I'm just like, wow, you know, funny how that works, that, you know, you'll read something that applies to what you just got through doing, and it's reproof, and sometimes it's smart, sometimes the preaching smarts, sometimes it's, but that's the only thing that's ever going to make a difference in a child's life, or in a child of God's life that's growing into perfection, see, is the truth in love. Whether it's lovely or whether it hurts. Sometimes I correct my kids and it's lovely. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes it hurts. And you got to be willing to do it. Let's read on. If this plan is followed, the goal for them, your kids, even our own children, is that they grow up to emulate and be more like their father. You know, consider, you know, in a situation in a home where it's like it's supposed to be, modeled after God and the Godhead and the way that all works, and the father is someone who is an honorable man, the kids all grow up honoring their father and mother, but it's, you know, they'll always try to emulate characteristics of their father if he's an honorable man. And that's what Paul's saying here. We're supposed to be doing that with our Father, our Heavenly Father. He's the head. And that's who we're supposed to be growing up into Him in all things. And if we'll do what it says here and our roles that we're supposed to be filling and the truth in love and all of that, we will imitate our Father. Sometimes I meet somebody and they'll say, now who's your dad? And I'll say, well, my dad's Mike. And they'll say, that's what I thought. And they'll grin. Now, we don't look that much alike, I don't think, and I don't even think we act that much alike sometimes, but other people think we really do. And, you know, I don't not act like him on purpose, but it makes, there's something when someone recognizes that in me about my father, there's something in me that's, I don't know, it makes me proud, but it also is like a little bit of confirmation that maybe I'm doing something right. You know what I mean? That, you know, because I know my dad walks after God. And if somebody sees him in me, then maybe some of that's what they're seeing. And that is, in a way, it's to me, in a way, it feels like I'm honoring my father. When someone sees that, and that really is what it is. And when someone can recognize our Heavenly Father in us by the way we act and the way we do everything, it says in all things, from the way we talk to each other, to the way we act in our church, to the way we raise our kids, to the way we speak to our kids, to the way we deal with, you know, the slow poke on the road, to the way we deal with the waitress that gets our order wrong 4 times in a row or something, you know, if they'll see the traits of our Heavenly Father, they'll recognize them. Even if they don't really know him that well, they'll recognize him. Our role, your role, no matter how insignificant, is vastly important. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a big mouthful there, but really, what it's saying, I mean, think about how your body works. If my shoulder don't do what it's supposed to do in the movement of my arm, that's the goal. Or let's say the work in my hand to go pick something up. If my shoulder ain't working right, then my elbow can't do its job. And if my elbow can't do its job, it just goes down the line. It affects my wrist, which affects my hands. I can't do what I'm wanting it to do if one thing is out of whack. Even something as insignificant as a tendon, I mean, it's not the bone, it's not the muscle, it's just a ligament. But it is as important as the muscle. The muscle can't do its job at all without the tendon. You know, the joints can't do their job at all without the muscle. Otherwise, they're just two pieces of bone hooked together. Everything has to work in harmony, or else nothing can be accomplished. You know, and it's, I was watching a video on Facebook the other day of a bluegrass band and their banjo picker. It's fascinating to me when you see someone who's been through a tragedy in their life and they're maimed, they're disfigured, and yet they've found a way to overcome it and be able to do things proficiently as if they had not been maimed. This man's hand had been mangled and he had a thumb and about this much of his pointer finger. And then the rest of his fingers was gone. He just had a stub there. And that man was playing the banjo like no other. And that was his key in hand. You know, and I mean, sometimes he'd reach underneath and sometimes he's over the top of the bar or whatever. But I mean, he was just playing right along and singing and just like it wasn't no thing. But I promise you that the challenge for him to play that banjo has been 1,000 times harder than it would be with if he'd had all his fingers. And I would guarantee you probably that the man, well, I don't know about that. He might have been born that way or he might have been in an accident. But either way, if he learned how to play, Brother Buster plays his guitar laying on his lap and keying it, pushing down on the strings like this. He can play just as good or better than a lot of guys I've heard. But the challenge for him to do that or play the piano, he plays the piano, is a lot harder to overcome than if the body was whole and everything was working together like it should. I mean, we can make it work if there's people that are out of pocket and not, you know, not right. But my goodness, how much better would it be if things would work the way God designed them to work? And every joint supplying the next one with what it needs in the church. My goodness. We talk about this a lot, me and her do, and our, you know, about God doing something with our church. And I am just almost thoroughly convinced now that there, I mean, look, we get together, we talk, we have a good time, and everything's wonderful, and the fellowship, and I'll say, in the last 3 or 4 months, I'll say, there's a spirit that's changed in our church for the better, I believe. I believe I see the Lord doing some stuff in some of our lives, and there's just a harmony here that's kind of newer. You know what I mean? It's not, it feels like something's happening. But that's what the Lord has to have in order for us to be something that can do something. Otherwise, you know, it's like trying to get someone that's confined to a wheelchair to help you push a car down the road. They can't. They might be able to put a hand on the car, but they can't. And see, us trying to advance the kingdom of God, if we're not working, you know, if the body ain't working like it's supposed to, then how are we going to advance it at all? We got to be right before something can be done. It's like revival and talking about revival, all that stuff I've been putting on Facebook from Tozer about revival. It's just like direct hits, bam, bam. And it's, you know, from 75 years ago, and it is so relevant right now in my life. God's not going to do nothing till I'm right. And he's not going to do nothing with us till you're right, until you're right, until we're all right together. And then he'll do something. It's just how it works. The body has to be whole before it can perform. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. All right. Another one of the characteristics of an unbeliever, or one who is not a part of the body of Christ, is that they will imagine things to be a way they're not. I've been in a lot of churches and a lot of church situations, and I mean, I don't consider myself to be an authority on all this, but the Bible is, and I'm just reading what the Bible says. But man, I'm an observer too, and I've seen this a lot of times. But a lot of the problems that exist or that can exist in a church or even in a family, and the members of the family that, you know, it's funny how when you live at home and the kids all live at home and the dad, I mean, you've pretty much got a handle on things. If it gets to getting too far out of control, you can just throw the e-brake on and you can make things stop. But once everybody grows up, starts leaving and having their own lives, I mean, the whole dynamic of things that way changes, and it turns into this thing that you've never had to experience before. And sometimes it's awesome, and sometimes it's just like, it's not awesome at all, because it can, you know, there's not the control over the drama, let's just call it that, that there used to be able to be when dad just said, stop it or I'm going to knock you out. You know, this morning, she's not in here, so I'll say it, but Maddie, you know, she's 9, she's the little one, she's the baby, and there's just, she just takes more work. That's all there is to it. The older girls help her get ready for church on Sunday morning. And she don't like listening to them. That's just the bottom line of it. She don't like to obey them. They're not her mother. But I've told her, you need to obey them like you would your mother, especially in situations like this, because she needs to learn to submit herself to someone other than just her mama. Because she'll be a despicable human being if that's all she ever grows up to think she has to listen to. And that's the truth. And it starts in the home, obeying her older sisters. Even though she might not want to, she needs to. They're not asking her to do nothing but stand still so they can braid her hair. Well, she started faking being sick. I'm hot. I can't do it. I'm going to... And then she's over there in front of the commode, and the whole production stopped because she's going to throw up. Well, look, I can see through that. This ain't the first time I've seen it. And so I just told her, I went in there and I looked at her and I said, get up off the floor and stand here and let your sister fix your hair. And if I hear another word out of your mouth, you've had it. She dried it up, stood there and got her hair fixed and didn't get sick. Imagine that. It's just, you know, and it's easy to put the kibosh on it right then and the problem's solved. Later on, 10 years from now, it's going to be a different story in our family. Because when I approach it that way, then I am, I'll be rejected completely. It's just how it is. It's not going to work. And that's why it's important that you squash that now, or it's what we're trying to do. But, you know, a lot of the drama that happens in a family or in a church or at work, man, you see it at work so much because of the workforce and what it contains nowadays. But a lot of the drama is imaginary stuff that's not even real. They're upset over something that doesn't even exist. Maddie was having a come apart because she was sick, but it was imaginary. It wasn't real, see? And that's another reason why I think Paul says, don't be like children no more. Stop being like children. All this trouble that arises, I've seen it tear families completely apart forevermore. And it wasn't even real. It was literally a failure of them to communicate with each other and just say the truth. But nobody wanted to do that because you don't want to upset people or hurt their feelings. But the thing is the truth is the only thing that's ever going to drag it all, make them put all their cards on the table and say, well, that really wasn't even the problem to begin with. It's the same way in a church. You know, there's stuff. I mean, what is the what you've heard it preached about and what everybody makes jokes about and everything else, but it ain't even funny. Or what the biggest problem in a church can be. Gossiping and the backbiting and all that stuff, because that's what it's talking about here. It's imaginary stuff. 99.9% of all gossip is untrue. And always remember that when you hear somebody telling you, hey, did you hear something, blah, blah, blah. And we've talked about it. In the day we live in, people can duplicate your voice. They can put you on a video. They can splice and dub it all together and computer animate it and do everything. And they can make anybody stand there in front of the camera and say anything. And you weren't even there. I don't believe almost anything that I hear or even see anymore. And, you know, if we would take that approach, I mean, look, we always are willing to believe the worst of somebody before we're willing to believe the best of somebody. You know, even somebody we might not know that well, or someone we're not that close to or whatever, and you hear somebody say something and you're like, well, I guess I always kind of knew that was coming. Well, I've seen people that have literally, and I've been guilty about it myself sometimes in the past, of being prone to believing the negative about somebody when I know them and I know they're not like that. And see, that's how the devil sows the seeds of doubt, and everybody just gets plumb out of whack because they're living in a fantasy. They'll imagine things to be the way that they're not. That's the vanity of their mind. That's what that means there. Another reference to that's over in Colossians. I'll just read it real quick here. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Talking about something they don't know what they're talking about. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, which is a capital H. That's talking about God our Father, the head, Christ. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You know, that's what that takes apart. When someone is puffed up in the vanity of their fleshly mind and they are intruding into things which they've not seen, that immediately starts taking apart the joints and the bands supplying and the increasing in Christ. You're going the other way. Now it immediately flips the switch and the motor starts running backwards. And verses 19, I'm just going to read the rest of this, 19 through 30. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, here's how we fix this problem and avoid these issues. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Why would we lie to each other? Why would we be deceitful with each other? We're members one of another. I mean, if we really would live in that reality, we would never have no problems no more. Wherefore, okay, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And here is the clincher right here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We hear that verse quoted a lot, but all those verses preceding it, it's amazing how much more it broadens out what that really is talking about. I don't want to have strife and conflict with my brothers and sisters in the flesh. You know, my brothers and sisters, I don't want to be cross with them or cross ways with them or anything. I mean, I'll do whatever I can to maintain the unity of our family. And we ought to feel the same way about our family, the family of God. Speak the truth in love. Don't be deceitful. Don't be angry with each other. Don't imagine things that are there that ain't. And because that's what somebody will imagine something and then they'll act upon that imagination as if it was reality. And then looking at it from the other side of the fence, now everybody else has a problem to deal with that has no foundation at all. And it's like dealing with a crazy person. Their idea of reality is imaginary, and you cannot deal with someone like that in reality. You have a serious issue. And that's why there's discord, and that's why there's things that seem unresolvable. He gives us the map of how to fix them and how and why we're supposed to be content. Look, our position in Christ, our position in the family. I was the firstborn son. I'm the oldest of six kids. I'll never know in my life what it feels like to have an older brother. But I'm okay with that. Not because of the older brother privilege, but it's just, that was my position. You hear people talk about, you know, well, the middle child syndrome. I hate that. I hate that. Because that's a thing that the world has came up with. Some ornery middle child that wouldn't do right somewhere came up with a way to blame his parents and everyone else for why he gets treated unfairly. Boo-hoo. No. That kid, I guarantee you, his parents don't feel that way about him. He has a role to fill. I mean, it's where God put him. And there's no undoing it. And if we'll just do what God wants us to do and fill our and be content to be a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. Both of them serve a purpose. I mean, then God can maybe actually do something with us.